Well, again, good morning. It is, if you've got your order of worship, go ahead and turn on the back, and there will give you an idea of what we're going to be talking about. As it has been pointed out, and it's no secret, I really like preaching through sermon series. But today, it's just kind of not a series, it's just sort of a standalone. This is just sort of out there. It's an island type sermon because I'm in between series right now. But the thing about the reason I like to preach a sermon series is because it's hard for me to pretend last week didn't happen. And so this is kind of like an ongoing conversation between me, the preacher, and you, the congregation. And so it's sort of like this building. This is sort of a building towards something. I don't know what we're building toward, but we're building towards something. Maybe we're just building towards being more and more like Christ. Hopefully that's the case. And I'm just kidding. That is our goal. But today I just wanted to kind of talk about something that I think is important for today. For not only just this day, October the 10th, but for the time that we live in. And this morning, if you had the privilege of being in Al's class, the elders are teaching a great class on six verses that will change your life. Now, there's more than six verses that can change your life, so don't be like, well, there's more than they know. They're well aware of that. They know. This is just six good ones, okay? And so it's just kind of going through these principles that are outlined in six verses. Well, the one today is out of Ephesians 3, and it is that our God is able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. Do you believe that? Well, we had a timid... Our God, the God that we serve, the God that made all that we see and all that we know, the God who made us, knit us together in our mother's womb, the God who walks with us daily, who we are here today to recognize His presence and to worship Him, to sing to Him, to put our needs and our wants and our doubts and desires before His holy throne. That God is able to do more than what we ask, and more than we can even imagine to ask. And I just wonder, do we believe that? Amen. And if we believe that, then we can live full of hope in a hopeless world. Because if you look at the news, and it's everybody knows I don't watch the news. I do a little bit here and there, but I think the news is bad for me. Because it makes me sad, and then it makes me angry, and then I feel bad about myself, and it's just bad. So I tend not to watch a lot of current event news. I like to watch ESPN and sporting news because, well, that makes me angry too. But I mean, with the way our government is going, the way that violence sweeping the nation, the way that no matter how much we try and pray for peace over here, over there, no matter what we do, and the car, it just gas keeps going up and everything, it just seems like things are coming apart at the seams, and there's nothing, no matter who we elect, no matter what we boycott, no matter how many petitions we sign, or if we stomp our feet or shake our fists, whatever, that nothing ever changes. And there's so many people that believe that and just think that there is, as we learned on Sunday night, no, there is no remedy for this. And we go to work and we go to school and we just live among people who just think, well, there's no use in even trying because it's hopeless. But I'm here to tell you it's not. It's not hopeless. And God says we can live our lives in the middle of this world, full of hope in a hopeless world. If you've got your Bible, stay in 1 Peter chapter 3. Because we're going to talk about what Caleb just read, and we're going to realize, you know, one of the things about Christianity and living this life is that we talk a lot about sharing our faith. We talk a lot about telling other people about what we believe, and that's an important thing. But one of the things that I want us to talk about today is sharing our hope, not necessarily sharing our faith, but sharing our hope, because our hope is for helping those who have no hope. The reason God gives us hope is so that we can be a beacon to the hopeless, so that we can be different. And when people come and say, I can't take it anymore, I can't do this anymore, we could say, but let me tell you about why I can take it. See, our hope isn't just to make us feel good. It isn't just to lift us, it's to lift everyone. Our hope is for helping the hopeless. So I want to talk about sharing our hope. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, in a passage that is all about doing good, even in the midst of bad times, is doing what is right, but because I think that doing what is right gets a bad rep, you know. You know, we do what's right, and because we don't want to do what's wrong. Well, I want us to look at it more, and we're going to get in more into this later on, because we're going to go through Jonah for a couple of weeks here, and we're going to talk about not doing what's right, but doing what's holy. Because I want us to understand the difference between being right and being holy, because there's a big difference. Right has a way of polarizing people. Holy has a way of inspiring people. And I believe that's what he's talking about here, is the difference between right and wrong, and the difference between holy and unholy. So what he's saying is that, and see, right and wrong are circumstantial. Holy and unholy transcend circumstances. So there's a big difference there. We'll get into that. Just meditate on that, chew on that, write that in your Bible, something, and hopefully if you don't agree with that or you don't understand that, you'll come back and we'll worship together and hear more sermons, and then we'll all get closer to God that way. That's kind of what that's about. But in a passage that is all about being holy in the midst of unholy circumstances, he says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good?" Well, that's one of those questions that if you were living in this time, you'd be like, are you kidding me? Have you looked outside? There's a whole mountain of people that are waiting to harm me for doing what is good. You want to say to Peter, "Have you not read the news?" And Peter would be like, "Oh, no, the news makes me feel," But he would say, "Have you not read what's going on? Have you not heard what's going on? There's a gaggle of people out there ready to harm us for doing good." He goes on to say, but even if you should suffer, and what he really means is you're going to suffer, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Give the reason for the hope you have. The first thing that I want us to understand about our hope, and it isn't just a blind wish for tomorrow, or this, you know, just kind of an idealistic understanding of something better to come. Our hope has, it has substance. And the first thing that we need to understand about sharing our hope is what he says here is, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. We need hope that is properly focused. There we go. We need hope that's properly focused. We need an AV guy that's properly focused. We need hope properly focused. He says, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart. He said, see, our hope isn't in the economy. Our hope isn't in a new administration coming in and ushering in all of these moral changes and all this other stuff. Because the one thing that we've learned over the evolution of this country is that we will never legislate holiness. We won't. And Jesus said that. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. See, that's legislating holiness. He said, but I'll tell you, don't even be angry with each other. See, there's a difference there. He said, you've heard it said that, you know, don't commit adultery. See, don't commit adultery. That's legislating holiness. But Jesus said, see, the reality of that is don't look upon each other lustfully. See, there's a big difference. We can't wait for some kind of a new sweeping administration. We can't wait for circumstances to change. We can't wait for, our hope can't be in anything else. Some new technology that comes along that makes life so much simpler and so much easier. We can't wait for gas prices to do this or the dollar to do that or any of the, for us to defeat all of our enemies and we'll then be living in peace. He says, no, set apart Christ as Lord. Christ is Lord. The shot caller. How do I act in this situation? Even though the economy's this and the government's that and my job situation's this and my health is going here. Jesus, how do I respond to these things? That's Jesus is Lord. It says properly focus your hope. And see, hope is an optimistic outlook based on powerful promises. And the reality is that it's not the promises themselves as much as it is the promiser, the one who promises. Because, we hear a lot of promises, don't we? Elect me and I promise that everybody, if you elect my, we'll do that. All these promises. We've had powerful. I mean, we're going to be the greatest nation again. We're going to be this. You're going to do this. If you just, buy this product, you're going to be better looking. If you just, use this, you're going to. I mean, there's all these promises. But a hope properly focused on Christ. We can be optimistic, regardless of circumstances, because who has promised us? Not what is promised, but who makes the promise. We need properly focused hope. It's on Jesus as Lord. The second thing, we need reasons individually prepared. He said, look, set apart Christ as Lord. Focus your hope and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason that you have this hope. You see, the best reasons for my hope are my reasons. I want you to think about that. Write that down. The best reason for hope are Shane's reasons. No. For your hope are your reasons. Why do you believe? Why do you have this optimistic outlook? You got to know that. And it's not because of anything. One of the things that Bob said this morning is that the story of God is contained in this Bible. He's absolutely right. But it's also contained in the lives of each one of us. The Word of God, the story of God is found in your life. When people say, how do you act like you act in the event of these circumstances? You can tell them, because this is why. Because God has promised me this. It's two people out of work talking. One saying, man, I hope the economy gets better because if it doesn't and I don't get a job, we're going to lift it. And the Christian, the hopeful person saying, you know what? I really hope I get a job too. However, I know that regardless of what happens, God has a plan for me. His word tells me that he has a plan for my life, a plan to prosper me, a plan not to harm me. And so I know that whatever happens with my job, God is going to be there and he's going to carry me through good times, through financial security, or he's going to carry me through financial insecurity. But either way, I know that the God of heaven and earth has a plan for me. So I don't worry. Or it's two cancer patients talking, one saying, the doctors, they're at their wit's end on what to do, and I don't know, and it doesn't look like I've got much more time. And then the other one saying, you know what? I don't know either. My cancer's not responding either, but I know. I know that my God has a plan for me. I know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. And he wouldn't tell me that if it weren't so. And he's going to come and I'm going to be glorified with him and I'm going to see the Father and I'm going to be cancer free one day on this side or the other. And boy, when that day comes, I am going to sing and dance and oh, it's going to be great. And that person leaves thinking, I wish I had that hope. And they'll leave thinking, I think I just got witnessed to. You didn't give them book, chapter, and verse. You didn't shove religion down their throat. You just told them in a very real and practical way the reasons that you hope. The reasons that you hope. The best reasons. He says always, and see that takes effort. It's not work, but it is effort. It takes me and it takes you looking into our lives and seeing how has God kept me? How has He held me? How has He walked me? How has He disciplined me and cut things off and thrown them in the fire? And how has He molded and shaped me? And all of these things, and I catalog those and I inventory them and I count those blessings and I realize that I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And when somebody asks, and they will, you don't tell them, well, you know, my preacher told me that we have this hope because... No, you tell them why you have this hope. You give them your reasons. You tell them, God has delivered me from a dangerous or a unhealthy relationship. Because God has walked me through hard times in my life. Because God delivered me from the demon of alcoholism. Because God has brought me through disappointments in my family. Because God has done this for me. That's the reason that you hope. Number three, we need to do this, he says. Give them the reasons that you hope, but do this with gentleness and respect. See, we need to gentleness sincerely expressed. Now, why would he have to tell us to do this gently and do this with gentleness and respect? Because Jesus said that those who are in high places, they tend to lord it over. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over people. And so we think, well, that's just for leaders in the church. They need to be, no. That's for all of it. He's talking about an attitude. Yeah, well, you know why leaders lord things over? Because of their attitude. And so even though we might not be a leader per se, as he's talking about in that scripture, but he's preaching against an attitude. You know that attitude, right? My life's better than you. See, he wants us to express these hopes, these reasons, as invitations into the same experience. Not as, well, if you would do what's right, then you too could have a new car. No. See, isn't that so much of how religion tries to portray God as this celestial granter of wishes, this genie in a book that we rub it and tell him, oh, please, 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 I promise I'll do 10 really, really good things if you'll just give me this. He says, no, that's not at all. He says, do this, present this gently and with respect. Respect for who? Respect for God and respect for them, because they're going through something that we ourselves go through, and yet they're walking by themselves. They're dealing with it alone. They're in the wilderness without a guide, without a protector. They're in the valley of the shadow of death. And all they have, they don't have a rod or a staff of God. All they have is the evil that they fear. It says, man, do with gentleness. In Ephesians chapter 3, great passage, and one that I've preached before, and I just, if we could get, I believe in Genesis chapter, or in Ephesians chapter 4, 29, if we could get this one passage right, it would change the world. do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were selected on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, malice, anger, brawling. You see, it's one thing to say don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It's one thing to say you share your hope with gentleness and respect, but he's saying there's these attitudes behind it that we have to get rid of. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of jealousy. Get rid of rage. You know why? Because not everybody that's outside of Christ will be struggling. And unfortunately, that bugs a lot of people inside of Christ. It bothers people. You mean, I live like this, I do these things, and look at them, they're doing... You mean saying, look, get rid of all that. Because there won't be this sincere gentleness, this sincere respect. He says, man, don't let anything come out of your mouth, but only what will build those up. Only what is good for building people up according to what they need. You know, this is in Ephesians 4, 29 is a passage titled Living as Children of Light. So let this insist in the Lord that you no longer live as Gentiles, but in the futility of their thinking, darkened by their understanding. He's saying there's this attitude that has to be changed, and we have to just tell people about, not about what we believe, but really about what God has done and the promises that he's made, and do it in a way that is inviting to them, not exclusionary. And the last thing, most important, he tells us that we have to have this confidence, and it's got to be courageously maintained. And he tells us this because it's gonna, the road's going to get difficult. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He said, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Isn't that a curious reference to make? He's talking about first century Christians being persecuted for doing good, but hanging on to these promises and this hope. And then he brings up a story about a guy building a boat in the middle of nowhere. You know what that tells us? That how to have confidence and courageously maintain that confidence. Because he goes way back to Noah. And you know what this verse is telling me? Is that Jesus Christ, the working of Christ, was with Noah years and years. You know, we believe that Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, let us make man in our image. That not only was it God the Father, but God the Son and the Holy Spirit all there in the Trinity, all there existing as differently as one and all of that. You see, if Noah had Christ with him, so do we. If Noah had Christ with him, so do we. That's what he's trying to tell you, is that you know, Jesus was there long ago. He was there in that story where Noah is the only righteous one in a generation of people that were disobeying and disappointing God. Noah was the only one, and Christ was there. And if he was there then, he is here now. And you know the interesting thing about that story, if you go back and read the story of Noah, for 120 years, Noah preached. Noah preached God to those people. And for 120 years, all it was Noah and his one boat shipyard out in the middle of nowhere and a petting zoo. Noah had to tell people, why in the world are you building this boat? Let me tell you why I'm building this boat. Let me give you the reason for the hope that I have. I hope that it rains. I know it's going to. Let me tell you why. What are all these animals doing here? Why do you got a giraffe in your backyard, Noah? Let me tell you about why I got a giraffe. You know, one of the things that when I think about this story, it reminds me of, you know, there's people that have money, and then there's people that have giraffe money. You know, like Michael Jackson, you know, he had a giraffe in his backyard. He's got giraffe money. People in this room have some money, but ain't nobody here even know who to call to check on buying a giraffe. But he had, you know, but Noah's got giraffe money. And he's like, why you got a giraffe? Let me tell you why. 120 years, he told people. Do you know how many people got on that boat? 8. It was just his family. Now, Noah's in the Bible, and I'm not. But I've turned more than 8 people. I'm just throwing that out there. But if Noah didn't have to produce results, neither did we. 120 years, Noah's preaching. Only people get on the boat, him and his family. And we don't hear anything bad about Noah, about, well, he was unsuccessful, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. And see, so many times we don't want to share our hope, we don't want to talk about it, we don't want to put it out there because, well, what if it doesn't work? Well, he brings up Noah because, look, for 120 years, he had absolutely no impact, but he was faithful to the charge of sharing the hope that he had in God. And if Noah could handle the insults and the persecution, so can we. If Noah could stand up for 120 years, if he could handle the insults, if he could handle the persecution of all of the questions, of all of the reasons, of all of that, if he could handle all of the people that were persecuting him and telling him he was crazy, and all of the times and all of the days where, is this the day that it starts raining? Is this the day that they turn? Is this the day that they listen? Is this the day that God has told me about? If he could go through all of that and still be faithful to the hope that he had, so can we. This morning, I want to encourage you to share your hope. I want to encourage you to share the hope, the reasons for the hope that you have. He said, look, who's going to harm you? And after he completes this, after he goes through all this, the answer to that question in verse 13 is nobody. Nobody's going to harm you. Oh, they might insult you. They might persecute you, but they can't harm us. What are the reasons that you hope? Certainly isn't the economy. Certainly isn't the government. It certainly isn't circumstance. It certainly isn't the relationships that we have. It certainly isn't all of those things. The reason for our hope is Christ is Lord. Do you know anybody who needs to hear that? Do you know anybody that needs to know why you stand firm when everything around us is crumbling? Hayden's going to come up and he's going to lead us in a closing song, and then we're going to have a prayer. If you have prayer needs, if you have hope needs, if you want to respond to God's call this morning, just come forward as we sing together, and we can pray about that. If you want to enter into that hope, if you want for the first time to confess Christ as Lord, and you want to have reasons for that hope, come forward, confess Christ. The baptistry's ready, and Christ's arms are open wide. Whatever your need is, whatever hopeless situation you want to breathe hope into, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.